And remember, you're all making your chart. You're not relying on the one that I gave you in these papers. You're making your own. You're doing your own study. And so you should have down through the sixth trumpet on your list. Six seals, and then the seventh one, after the silence in heaven, gave way to the seven trumpets being sounded as an answer to the prayers of the saints through the ages. And the first trumpet was hail and fire mixed with blood, and a third of the earth, of the trees and the grass, third of the trees was burned up, but all of the grass. And then the second trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned to blood, and a third of the living creatures and a third of the ships were destroyed. So on your outline, underlined one third in each place that it's mentioned, that you've written that down on your outline or on the printed one, underline one third, because there's going to be a difference there between what happens with the trumpets and then later when we get to the bowls of God's wrath. Now the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters, not just the salty, but this is the freshwater source now. And the name of the star is Wormwood. Does anybody know another name for Wormwood? No, not brimstone. Brimstone, I think, is associated with sulfur.
Bitterness.
Bitterness is the meaning of the Greek word, but the Greek word is actually absinthe. You've heard of that, haven't you? It's very bitter, and it's used in some medicines. It's used in some liquors. I don't know much about different drinks because we don't indulge, but yeah, I know that I've heard the word used in connection with it. And absinthe means bitterness. Now, it isn't poisonous as such. It isn't like cyanide or I can't think of the other one that kills so readily, but it isn't deadly like that. But enough of it, if it's taken in great quantities, it affects the nervous system and can result later in death. Now, it says here that this star, which was sent, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and this great star, now remember, a star can be an angelic being, a messenger. The name of the star, and it sounds like it's personified, is Wormwood or Absinthe. And when the people drank it, the waters became bitter from this, so there must have been a tremendous quantity of it. And a third of the waters turned bitter. Many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Any questions on that? The note in the NIV Study Bible calls your attention to the difference between this, what was thrown in caused the waters to be bitter. Can you remember a totally reverse situation in Bible story? That's right. There was a miracle in the life of Elisha, two of them, in fact, one at the spring of Elisha, and then later in the meal, the stew. But the reverse of that would be the same. No, that'd be the reverse of it. But the incident they call your attention to, Edna, when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness and they came to the water, and when they went to drink it, it was bitter and they couldn't drink it. And Moses threw in a tree and it made the water sweet so they could drink it, because in the desert they needed water very badly. But this is water that was bitter. That other was bitter made sweet to give life. This is good water made bitter to bring about death and destruction, sorrow and suffering. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Did any of you see some of the pictures of the oil wells burning in Kuwait, the 150 or so? Did you notice that as they put the picture closer and closer and closer, it just was totally black? You couldn't see anything. And it's possible that something like this happens. Or it's a miracle of God in which he does something in the heavenly bodies. We'll just have to wait and see what he does in this particular respect. It also makes you think of the plagues in Egypt. Remember when for 3 or 4 days they had such darkness in Egypt, they couldn't get out of bed, you couldn't see. It's hard for us in this modern day America to think of that kind of darkness, because we have so much light. We have all the lights around the seminary, so you don't even have to turn the light on if you get up in the middle of the night. You can see your way very plainly. It's difficult to see the stars anymore unless you get way out in the country, Mrs. Ford.
I say when my son lived in Washington, when Mount St. Helens exploded, and my daughter-in-law told me that it was a terrible feeling when everything was black. Terrible feeling in the daytime, but they couldn't see because of the black soot that was coming in.
Yes, and that can be what it is too. It can be man-made. It can be a natural thing that shuts out the light of the sun and the moon and the stars, so that at nighttime and at daytime it's difficult to see, like it was in Egypt. I remember I was a director of a young people's camp in up near Geigertown. Can't think of the name, High Point. I also was doing the teaching, and I was just getting ready to undress to go to bed. All the children were in and the lights were out and everything. Or no, they weren't out, but they were about to go out when I remembered I didn't have my flannel graph ready for the next morning, and there were so many things to do that you didn't have time to do it unless you did it the night before. So I left the barracks and went up to the chapel, and I was getting the flannel graph all set up for the next day's lesson. And I just finished when they turned the lights out. And it was in the middle of the woods, and you just couldn't see your hand before your face. It was really black. And of course I went flat on my face. Nothing broke, fortunately, but it was quite an experience to find my way back when you couldn't see and you didn't know which direction you were going. There's no sense of direction. It's like Mrs. Ford said, when Mount St. Helens erupted, her son and daughter-in-law were out there, and it was just this weird feeling. You just couldn't see day or night because of the clouds of smoke. And well, that's the problem. You see, if God does that, We don't know how he would do it, because the only way we know for the sun to be darkened is an eclipse. But you see, it may mean, like it says there, a third of the day was without light. Now that can, the sun can be cut off without the sun itself being affected. Do you see what I'm saying? It can happen through smoke, the smoke of battle, the smoke of volcanoes, or the smoke of oil burning. That's a terrible thing. It's thick blackness where the oil is burning. And think of that, overhanging over your city day and night. You see, you wouldn't see stars. You wouldn't. With the burning, you'd have some light from the fire, but even that, with the dense smoke, maybe you can't even see the flames in that. If we get farther on, I want us to read in Joel, and there the same expressions are used, that the sun was darkened and the moon and so on, and that was caused by the plague of locusts. But the expressions are very similar as you read Joel chapter 2, and this here, it's very much like that. All right? So actually, we don't know if God is going to interrupt the course of nature. God can do that if he wants to, if that's what he's going to do. But there may also be... miracles are often natural causes, but the miracle is in the timing, in the prophesying it's going to happen at this time, and then it happening right then and stopping right then when God says so. But God is using something that is normal, that is in their experience, like the locusts in the plagues of Egypt. The plagues, you see, many of those were perfectly natural things that happened often in the history of Egypt. But it was that God said, it's going to happen today and I'm going to take it away tomorrow. Do you see? That makes it of the Lord and makes it miraculous. And then the intensity of it also. Okay, so we don't know exactly how God is going to do this. And as he watched, then, and again, you have a third. Underline your third in your chart. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice. Now, that would be something unnatural and something different for an eagle to call out in a loud voice. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, that expression is used in Revelation for the unbelievers. What in our space age terminology we'd call earthlings, the people that belong to the earth, the unsaved people, you see. And the next three trumpets are going to be so much more severe. If you remember, there were four seals, and then there was a separation, and then you had three more seals. And here you have the four trumpets, and now you have three that are different and kind of separate from each other and separate from the first four, but still of the same category. And they are so intense that God is sending something unusual to call people's attention to it. It's a warning for them to turn from their sins and seek God's mercy. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. And then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet. We haven't changed it. The fifth angel sounds his trumpet, and a star that had fallen. In the King James, it sounds like he sees the star falling down. He doesn't. It's in the past tense. When he sees it, it has already fallen. It's down. And the star was given the key. Now you see again, the star is personalized. It's given a key, so it's an angel, is given a key to the shaft of the abyss. The abyss is a term that's used for hell. It's also used later as a bottomless pit. It's something that goes so deep that you can't get any deeper. And when he opened the abyss, when after he used the key and opened the door, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. And the sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Do you see the sun and sky are the sun and the heavenly bodies are still there, is what I'm saying, but they're darkened again, and this time it tells us it is from smoke that comes up. And I just thought of this passage as I saw those pictures on the TV two nights ago, I think it was. Smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. Sun and sky were darkened by the smoke. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions. Now, they weren't scorpions, but their power was like that. The power of a scorpion is to sting, and the sting is a frightful experience. It's very, very painful, and it lasts for a while. Now, these are demonic spirits. They are not regular locusts. What does a locust do? It eats everything green. It doesn't leave anything behind. In the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, they have a picture of a fig tree in just covered with leaves, beautiful, full, large. And then they have a picture beside it that was taken 15 minutes after that first picture. And there isn't a leaf left on the tree, and even some of the bark of the tree is gone. It doesn't take them long. Turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Joel. And in Joel 1, Joel is telling them they're going to have a plague, and he talks as if it's an army going to come. And he tells the people, and all classes of people are going to be affected by this army that's coming. Now, and then he tells what the army has done. Now, in chapter 2, he tells you that that army is locusts. And he tells you what it looks like and what it accomplishes. And chapter 2 starts, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." Now that sounds like Revelation, but it isn't. It's a day of God's visitation and judgment right then and there in Joel's time, which was maybe 800 B.C., 700 or 800 B.C. He says, "The day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours." You see, there is no way to stop these plagues. Even the United Nations and a special committee in England have tried every way they know how to stop these plagues of locusts that still take over in Africa and the Middle East, and there's no way to stop them. They are so numerous that you get rid of the ones and the others just come right over top of the dead bodies of the ones that went first, and there's no stopping them. But they do burn fields ahead of them, trying to, with the fire, stop them. But as I say, the fire kills the first ones, and they fall and put the fire out, and the others just climb right over the dead ones and go on with their deadly work. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. After the plague is gone, there are all these dead bodies which make a terrible stench. Jerome in the early ages, A.D., went to Jerusalem to study, and there was one of these plagues, and they just dropped dead wherever they are, and he said it was just ghastly. It was nauseous, the stench of their dead bodies, and so they burn them. And then sometimes God sends a wind that drives them into the sea, and they're buried in the sea. But they have fire before they come. The plague comes. These dead bodies are there, and fire follows the plague. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry, with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. You know what the locusts sound like in your trees in August. And think of just a plague of them, just no stop. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. Like I say, if some are killed, they just keep going right over top of them. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. Now that sounds like something happened up in heaven, but it isn't. The sun and moon is just like it was. They have cut off your vision of it. They've cut off their power to shine on the earth. There is such a thick number of them, do you see? It forms a cloud that brings darkness over the earth. Do you see how the language is the same as that in Revelation? I don't know if you've ever been in an airplane. I've been where it was a terrible storm, so black that you wondered that the pilot dared to take off. And thunder and lightning and thick clouds. And then you go through it, and then you come out above it, and the sun is still shining up there, but you couldn't see it down on earth. Or the same thing, you're riding along in this beautiful blue sky with the golden sun, and you come down through the clouds into the rain and storm, and it's shut off, do you see? And the sun is darkened, and it doesn't shine. That's our way of expressing it. Like we say, the sun goes down at night and comes up in the morning. It doesn't, but that's the way we describe what happens. I just want you to see the difference there. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number. They're doing this because God wills it. It's a punishment, a judgment on Israel for their sin here in Joel. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? So you see, this was a small judgment on a small land, but in these trumpets, it's a judgment against the unbelieving world, and it's much more widespread than this here in Joel. And then in the third chapter of Joel, he calls the people together, and this is what I think was the thing that impressed me so much with Desert Shield and Desert Storm, the rapidity with which he got the nations of the world gathered there in that particular area. Now, it isn't the area of Armageddon. It isn't the area of the end, very end thing. It may be the beginning of it. But it made me think of the third chapter of Joel, where the Lord says in verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now, most people don't know that verse is there. They repeat the verse from Isaiah, beat your swords into plowshares and so on. And then the Lord says in 11, come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. And down in 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. Now, here in the other one, in chapter 2, the day of the Lord was a local judgment for the present time, at their present time. Here, when he says it, he's talking about the day of judgment of the Lord, the day of the Lord at the end time when all nations, he's gathered all nations. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. Do you see again? The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. And so the Lord says he is going to gather them together. And Zechariah says the same thing. He will gather the nations together against Jerusalem. And then in the battle that ensues, the Lord will come. Well, I didn't know we studied that once, if you remember, when we did the Minor Prophets, but I figured you'd probably forgotten it, so good review. Yes, Nikki.
I had heard on secular TV last week. It had shown all the rubble of the tents and everything that we had been driving off, and then it showed all that and about the amount of and there was a reference on Channel 10 to that verse on the plowshare. And it just warmed my heart that the world was just a worship day.
That the what the world
plowshares
were being done what with?
Just that all the recycling of all the tanks and everything, the recycling of it, and it made mention to the Bible.
To put the swords into plowshares for the peace that was to come, or what? Which way are you?
Melt down the tanks to put them in.
Okay, so that's what Isaiah, I think it's in Isaiah, where it says to beat your swords into plowshares. That's peace, but this is war, and this is God's war with the unbelievers because they have rejected the gospel message of the Lord Jesus. All right, back to Revelation 9. And these locusts. Now, these locusts from Joel were the ordinary locusts that eat everything green in sight. But these locusts are forbidden to eat anything green. So they are not ordinary, regular locusts, you see. They are thought to be demons out of hell that will come. And they have their orders, however. Notice they can't do anything they want to. They can only do what God permits them to do. They were told, verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, that kind of makes me think that the people that had the seal of God were also present. Just like in Egypt, the Israelites were there when the angel of death came through, but he passed over those that had the blood on the doorpost, do you see? But dealt the judgment of God on those that didn't have it. Well, that's beside the point, but it just struck me as I read it. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. That would be The normal season of locusts would be spring through the summer, 5 months they live and do their destructive work. But these supernatural locusts were to torture people for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion. That's what it says. It's what it sounds like. Okay, either demons or something special that God has for this, and they must be already in existence, held back because they're locked in. And God gives permission for them to be released, and they strike people. And the agony is such that people wish to die but can't. You see, life and death is in the hands of God. And they are suffering so terribly, and I'm sure you've heard people, even Christian people, say, I wish the Lord would take me, because of the pain or because of the inability or the privation, whatever it is that's been going on so long. Now, this sting lasts for 5 months, and when something hurts, a minute seems like a year. And so it's a long time, but it says death will elude them. They can't. The other point there is that God is still in control, and there is a time limit. Just like when we had Daniel and Antiochus Epiphanes, could only go so far and so long, and then God had set a time for when he would be done away with. And so here, you see in the midst of it, and I was going to look that up this morning and I forgot it, but if somebody has a concordance in their Bible, see if you can find the verse, in wrath, remember mercy. But that struck me as I was going to sleep last night and thinking over these things. I remembered that verse. It's either in the Psalms or in the prophets somewhere. In somebody's prayer to God, they ask him that in the midst of his wrath against sin, his just, righteous indignation, a holy God is angry at sin. And because he's a just God, he must punish. But he's also the God of love and grace. And so the prayer is, in wrath, remember mercy. Sue? Pardon? Habakkuk 3:2. Mark that in your Bibles and remember Habakkuk. One of my friends, just before she left, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, comes after Nahum. She said that the things going on in the Middle East made one feel like Habakkuk, standing on the watchtower to see what God the Lord would do. Habakkuk has a problem. Sin is getting worse and worse, and God isn't doing anything. Why doesn't God judge sin? And then God says, well, I'm going to send the Babylonians. And then he has a problem. Lord, how can you punish your people by those people that are worse than your people are, the Babylonians? And so when he's praying about these things, and he's very honest, he makes his complaints and his questions and his doubts and fears known to the Lord and asks the Lord to give him the answer, and God does. And so it was, what, 3:2, 3? 3:2. Yes. It's 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God says he's going to judge. And so Habakkuk prays, knowing that they deserve the judgment and the punishment of God, but asking that in wrath, in his wrath against sin, he will be merciful to those who repent and turn to him. And in Revelation, you get that in all of these, God's sealing of his people before he starts pouring out his judgments on the earth. In this passing over them, in the suffering that is going to come, that they would not be stung by these locusts that had the sting like a scorpion, which is very, very painful. And now, so we have the grace of God manifest here. God is merciful. Remember, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. What he is God. He is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably. And one of his attributes is justice, but one of them is love and grace. And remember the verse in Isaiah 45:21, a just God and a Savior. You must never take one against the other. They both go together. God is just. God is holy. But he's also a Savior. He himself took in his body our sins and paid the price that he might forgive us and be merciful to us. Remember, mercy is not cheap. It costs God everything. Now we find out what these locusts look like. They look like horses prepared for battle. Now, you remember, if you were paying attention when we read Joel and the description of them, he said they were like horses, these normal, everyday ones. And especially are these like horses prepared for battle. Now, the horse has to wear armor also, you see, and he's covered with iron plates, breastplates, to protect him from the arrows, these lances and spears of the enemy. And so these locusts have scales on them, which are like the iron plates of the armor. And on their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was, and even so, they, those who have described them in the encyclopedia, it says there were 10 different animals that you could find parts of the locusts that resembled these 10 different animals. And so they said they had faces like human faces. And the note here doesn't comment on the physical description, but says they are cunning like human beings. And their hair was like women's hair. Their legs are hairy, but they also have antenna. And somebody thinks that's what he was seeing there. And the lion's teeth just means their voracious appetite and tearing everything to pieces and leaving nothing behind them. And then it says they had breastplates, like I mentioned, that breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. Well, now if you have millions and millions of them, like you have in these plagues, it does sound like airplane motors or the motors that we are accustomed to. And then they had tails and stings like scorpions. And in their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. And the scorpion's tail curls around, but with it, he gives this sting. Now, in Arizona, I know they warned us when we hiked in the Grand Canyon, they warned us against scorpions. And I didn't see any. While I was there, I didn't see any rattlesnakes. But my husband has seen both, but he's never been struck by either one. But in southern Arizona, they are so large that their sting can kill. An adult, and an ordinary one, I guess, would be dangerous for a child. But these were not to kill, they were to give this torment. The sting would last for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. Now that means destroyer or destruction, and some think then that he was the devil. It's not definite that he was, but certainly he was a chief angel of the devils in charge of this abyss. Gloria.
This description here of these locusts reminds me of the writing book because in Darwinism, a certain group of demons that were described like this, and he just used this as a terminology in his novel about the unseen forces and how they try to take over the name.
Yeah, well, it is real. We don't see it, but this warfare is going on all the time, and we should be more aware of it than we really are. We forget it in our everyday life, but we're in a battle. As soon as you're a Christian, you've taken sides against the devil, and he is fighting God. But again, God is in control and has his days numbered too. And he's only allowed to go so far, just as in the story of Job. Okay, that's true, and we should remember. Now, it says the first woe, somebody took our clock down, didn't they? The first woe is past, and two others are yet to come. Are we ready for the sixth trumpet? Good. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns. Remember, those are the little curved pieces, four corners of the altar. This voice is coming from the golden altar of incense that is before God. And it said, this voice said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now that's coming quite into our experience now. The line of demarcation they've set is the river Euphrates now, and all this that's going on over there is in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, which is getting back to the Garden of Eden practically. But it's also your area of Assyria and Babylon of the times of the Israelites. And so God says there are four angels there who have been bound by the river at the source of the river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year. Do you see the schedule of God? He has a time prepared for everything. And these four angels have been kept there in the four different directions. And they are now released at the time God says. And they are released in order to kill a third of mankind. Now, I don't think a third was killed over in this war. I don't know, but I don't think so. I don't think there anywhere near that amount of people were killed. But the number of the mounted troops, that means a cavalry division, or maybe tanks in our days, because the tanks seem to have taken the place of horses and horsemen in the army. But the number was 200 million. I heard their number, John said. And that must have sounded like a tremendous number of people to John. And even I was reading a commentary that was written about 100 years ago. And the man's a great Greek scholar, and I depend on him for grammar and Greek interpretation. But he lived 100 years ago. He never saw the things we are seeing today, do you see? And he said it was just an inconceivable number, and it had to be figurative. It couldn't be literal. Well, 20 years ago, when I studied Revelation with Dr. Cohen At that time, China was bragging that they had that they could raise just like that an army of 200 million. That's just one country in the world today. So we have so many people now. People have multiplied, so the 200 million is really nothing. So these this cavalry is released to kill one third. Again, you have a third of mankind. Now he describes what these people look like. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. So, sounds like it's getting into chemical warfare. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, where their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. And that could be tanks or it could be bombers. And it could be something we don't know anything about yet that hasn't been invented yet, you see, depending on how much. Harking back to the actual war, but were explosions of jubilation over victory. But the thing exploded, and then it looked just like the stars falling out of the sky. They really did look like stars. Now, to John, any light in the sky would be a star, because they didn't have airplanes and satellites and those things then. And so the whole book of Revelation is far more understandable than it was, but there still are mysteries that we don't know all the answers. We don't know exactly how God is going to do all of these things. Now, these could kill a third of mankind, but the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still, and again, these are speaking of the earth people, the unbelievers, did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons. Now, that's getting home, close to home today, too, because of the devil worship that's going on, the occult and the actual out-and-out worship of Satan, where you had it here in Hilltown Township when the boy who had gone in for the Satan worship killed the woman and her two sons in Hilltown that were neighbors of his. And the principal of the high school said that he had become a worshiper, had gone into the Satan cult, and it made a complete change. It just in a very short time, in a few short weeks, from the top student in the school, he became a dropout and a vicious killer. And the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which not so much worshiping idols as gods in themselves, I mean, making an idol of these things, but worshiping money, worshiping fame, and all the things that become idols in our present day life. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders. Violence is on the increase. Their magic arts, it says in the NIV. I think the King James says sorcery. But you know what the word is in Greek? Pharmakon. Does that mean anything to you? We don't call it pharmacy anymore. It's a drugstore. But it's drugs. And you see, the drugs bring on this occult stuff. And that leads also to Satan worship. Their sexual immorality or their theft. All of these things are present in our population, in our civilization today. Now, are there any questions? Because our time is up, are there any questions on these? Because that's as far as the six trumpets go. When we get to the seventh, then we'll be getting into the bowls. Any questions anybody has, or anything you'd like to add? I'm sure some of you have heard sermons on these things, and
I was thinking yesterday, maybe today, they were asking someone why Saddam didn't use gas, chemicals.
Mm-hmm.
And this writer, he was a reporter, and he said, "We don't know why he did." And I thought, there was God testing that man's heart and turning it the way he wanted.
Right.
He wasn't allowing to use it.
Right. Some of them said that it was partly due to the lack of communication. They had bombed out
there.
But he stopped them. That's right. That's good. Very good point.
Here's a question for you. The 67th seal.
There's another pause.
The 67th trumpet, and another pause between the 67th bowl.
That's right. We have these pauses, and they're marked as, well, we haven't put up the next one, which is getting there.
Is that the next one? No. Maybe it isn't here. All right. It isn't there,
But there are these pauses, just as there was a pause and an interlude between the seals and the trumpets. So there's going to be now another pause, chapters 10 and 11 and even 12 and part of 13 come in before, and 14, before we have the bowls, between the trumpets and the bowls. So there, now we'll have a little, but all these things are happening at once, you see. The seals have been going on, actually, ever since the Lord Jesus went back. And in the midst of that, he's been saving his people through the ages. But there's going to come the time when the judgments of God are going to get more severe. We've had wars, we've had earthquakes, we've had pestilence and famines all along, but they're going to increase and get worse as time goes by. And so these things are going to happen. But the thing for us to remember is that in this wrath of God, he does remember mercy. He takes care of his own. And we're safe if we're in his hands. If we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're safe. Nothing created can take us out of God's hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're safe, whatever happens on the earth and however these things come to pass. We are safe. And God is going to have the ultimate victory. God permits this, but he's in control. And nothing can go beyond the word of the Lord and what he has willed to come to pass. Okay? Is that clear to everybody? Now, somebody else, I think
you...
That's a good point. They do, when you think about it. And some of these airplanes, when they come in, look, you can let your imagination run rampant on some of these things. Yeah, that's true. So, okay. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace in providing the word for us, that we might be prepared for what you're doing in the world and what you're going to do Thank you, Lord, that the victory is yours, that Jesus won it on the cross and at the open tomb, and that he is ruling and reigning with you in glory now, and that he knows his own, and his own know him. Keep us close, Lord. Watch over us, care for us, and use us for your glory to reach others while there's still time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.